In the opening lines of Charles Dickens' famous work, A Tale of Two Cities, you will read these words. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. And I read those words to you because as I was preparing this and thinking of the time that Christ spoke these words, they are almost a perfect reflection of the time that he was living in. We could say it truly was the best of times because the Son of God has come. He has come to the earth to save his people from their sins. But it was also the worst of times when you see Israel under the oppression of the Romans and the difficulties that were in the nation in those days. And it was an age of wisdom because Christ is now walking the earth, the one who the book of Proverbs calls wisdom itself. A wisdom now walks the earth in Christ. But it was also the age of foolishness, because the teachings of Christ stood against the foolishness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had enslaved the nation in their teachings and in their bondage and chains. And it was the epoch of belief, because some would cry out with Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," while others in incredulity, and incredulity is just, it means an unwillingness to believe or an inability to believe. So many in their unwillingness to believe would cry out of Christ, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was the age of light and darkness because Jesus was the light that shined to men, but he was shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It was the spring of hope, because the hope of all mankind has come. It also seemed to be the winter of despair, because Christ has come to his own, and his own have received him not. That's what we find here in chapter 11 of this chapter. In verse 20, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Truly, in Christ's day, it was a day of extreme contrasts. One such contrast, two great differing things is found in the passage that we have just read in verses 28 through 30, where we read these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In those words, Christ is offering, he's offering his yoke to a people. And for him to offer his yoke to a people, it suggests to us that they were already laboring under a yoke of their own. And a yoke is, it's a wooden beam that rests on the shoulders of an animal. And it latched onto that beam is the plow that it pulls behind it so that it can plow a field. But Christ is using the yoke as a metaphor for, or a type of religion. The yoke that he is speaking of is a system of faith and of worship. How a man labors to be right with God, and how a man worships God. That's what this yoke is typifying. So in this text, we see two yokes that the people in those days had before them. One of them was the yoke of the legalist, while the other was the yoke of the gospel. One of these yokes came with a crushing burden that would break the backs of all those who would try to carry it, while the other, it was light It was a joy. It is a joy to bear. And those two yokes, that is what we were going to be looking at today. The reason we're going to be doing this is because it's possible for a Christian, one who is saved, to find themselves under the yoke of legalism, to be ensnared by it. That's what happened to the entire church in Galatia. And Paul had to rebuke them for it because false teachers had come in and they began to teach that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. You had to keep the entirety of the Old Testament law, and they ensnared Christians in bondage, in a yoke of legalism. But legalism doesn't just corrupt our views of justification, whether or not we're saved and what we do to be saved. It corrupts our view of sanctification, what we do to go on with God. It corrupts our view of fellowship with God. Why is it that we can come before God? Why is it that we can have fellowship with Him? Legalism corrupts what it is and that truth. If we come under this yoke of legalism that has plagued the church since its inception, and I believe is found in the hearts of all of us here today, this is something that we all will struggle with. The symptoms of it are extreme guilt. And the primary motivation for everything we do in life is based on guilt and shame. We serve because we are bound by guilt and shame to not be what we are. That's a symptom of legalism. Legalism brings loneliness because it puts barriers between the people of God and God Himself. Brings loneliness to the soul, or it brings pride, a high view, or a high view of ourselves, even if that means having a really high view of how poorly we think of ourselves. And you see that in the church today with those who, I mean, all they can do is trumpet the fact that they're nothing but depraved wretches, and that seems to be the only note that they can sing. But that can be from a pride of legalism, to not see who we are as new creatures in Christ, instead just being proud because of how low we can lay ourselves. But this does nothing but just build a short temper towards others, and you start putting everybody else to the same standard. But one of the things that we all need, we need it so that we don't come under the yoke of legalism, is to understand that yoke, to know what it is, to recognize it, but also, and more importantly, to recognize the yoke of the gospel, what it is to labor, to follow the religion, the worship of God in the light, in the yoke of the gospel. That is what we're going to look at this evening, this message that I've entitled A Tale of Two Yokes, A Tale of Two Yokes. And the first yoke that we're going to look at is the legalist's yoke. The first thing we'll look at of it is its design. You find this in verse 28, where Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." And just with that phrase, "all ye that labor," we see something of the design of how this yoke, what is it like? How is it made? Not so much how is it made, but what is it like? Because the phrase there, "all ye that labor," the word labor there, it has the idea of being exhausted from working. I mean, the picture is of a yoke, what an animal would bear on its shoulders as it's plowing a field. So picture then a man in a field, and he's laboring underneath a yoke to pull the plow behind him. And he has been laboring and working under the noonday sun. His mouth is parched, and he is exhausted from his toil. He is worn down. And he's worn down because that's the way his yoke is designed. His yoke is designed so that he will not make progress, so that with every inch that he strives and fights to do anything in this life, he will only find himself exhausted. But the word is also what we would call is present active. Present active means that Christ is calling on those that are laboring currently. It's not those who are sometimes laboring on and off, but it is those who are laboring and they're exhausted, but they're still laboring. Because the work is not done. What they have done is not good enough. And so they have to keep working. Because that's how their yoke is designed. They must continue to labor. But what they do will never be enough. In a legalistic family, what they try to do, if kids in a legalistic family are trying to please their parents, they're trying to do what their parents tell them to do, but it's never enough. They have to keep laboring. They're exhausted, but they have to keep laboring because it's not enough yet. In a legalistic church, members of that church have to keep laboring. They have to keep going because it's not enough what they've done. If someone comes to them and asks them if they could be involved in an outreach, they have to say yes. They can't say no. They have to keep laboring because what they've done is not enough. Most importantly, they feel that what they've done is never enough to please God. They have labored so much to keep his law. They have labored in that field because they have to plow a straight line. They can't deviate. If they deviate from plowing a straight line in that field, they have to start over. They have to start over. But every time they fail, all they're doing is racking up more guilt because they failed. They drew lines in the field where they should not have drawn them, where they should not have cut them. They have to start again. They wonder if they will ever do enough to please God. Or if for some reason, somehow they feel that they are doing enough, they're scared to death that someday they're not going to be able to keep doing it. They're exhausted and they are still laboring. And they're afraid that one day it won't be enough. And they'll fail. So that's how the yoke is designed. It's designed so that the one using it will never make any progress. They will never plow a straight row, and they will never do enough to satisfy anyone, their family, their church, or God himself. They will never do enough. But then we see of this yoke, its enforcer. If you look at verse 28 again, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In the previous part, it was present active, which means the person was doing it himself. The person with the yoke is the one that's trying to plow that line. This phrase, though, all ye that are heavy laden. To be heavy laden, that the way that is put there in the Greek, it's in the passive, which means someone else is putting a burden on the one who is laboring. Others are burdening them. In the time of Christ, this was so clear. This would be so clear to those who heard, if they thought anything of it, to be Christ referring to the Pharisees with their many laws, man-made laws. You read of them, of the Pharisees and their laws in Matthew 23 in verse 4. Christ says of them, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They lay law, they put laws on men's shoulders that are cruel, laws that they will scoot around and just avoid or not do themselves. I mean, you see that in their own keeping of the Sabbath, where they would refuse to do that which is good and helpful to others. And if someone else tried to do something that was kind and loving on the Sabbath and helping someone else, they would stop them in an attempt to cast a burden on their shoulders. These were cruel, cruel men with eyes who were always watching other men, waiting for them to fail. They always looked for it. They had their strict laws and they watched themselves, or they wouldn't dare let others watch them, but they watched very carefully. They waited for someone to make a mistake. If you look at or think of that man in the field, as he's laboring, he's got that burden on him. He's exhausted, but he has to keep laboring. Along comes the Pharisee, the one who enforces that yoke. And what he's carrying with him is heavy chains. Chains that they would use to bind massive ships to a dock, that they have their anchors fastened to. And they throw them over the yoke. And now the man has to pull it. He has to keep laboring constantly. And if the chains slide off the yoke, he has to start over. He has to pick up that chain again, and he has to put it back on his yoke. And he has to carry these burdens that are crushing him. We consider that, I ask you, is the law crushing you? Do you feel like someone, something is laying on you and it is crushing you? Laws or expectations from others that others are putting on you, and they are crushing burdens. And they weigh you down. You're trying to be good, trying to satisfy the expectations of others, but they're just crushing burdens. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing, but it's also what many Christians do today, and we can do it as well to others. We start putting burdens on others and having very high expectations of them, for them to earn our love for them, to earn our acceptance of them. And they know it. And they keep trying to please us, keep trying to do what we expect of them. But the burden's too heavy. They can't bear it. Those are the ones who enforce yokes like this. Then we also see what this yoke produces in the end. And you see this in verse 28. At the end of the verse, where Christ says, I will give you rest. And when Christ says, I will give you rest, one thing that we can just easily say from this is that if Christ is offering them rest, they don't have it. They have the opposite of rest. They have turmoil. They have restlessness in their souls. In everything that they do, if they were to lay in bed at night, they have this feeling, they have this turmoil inside. They cannot rest. They can't lay down because the yoke is heavy on them. They haven't done enough. The expectations and the man-made laws of others are crushing burdens on them. And so they do not have rest. and they wonder, will it ever be enough? They have to keep asking the question, is it enough? I wonder if it's enough. As far as service to God, as far as trying to please God, or a man trying to justify himself before God, he will wonder all his days, will it be enough when it comes to my death, when I have to meet him? Will it be enough? They'll come under the burden that nothing they do is right. They will think of themselves that they cannot do a single thing right. So there's no use in trying. For those in a legalistic family, they will wonder always. They'll wonder if their family loves them. Will they keep loving them? Because they might mess up. And so they'll live in fear. They will not have rest that their family loves them. They will not have rest that their church accepts them. That is the symptoms. That's what legalism produces. That's always what it produces. It destroys men and women and children. We ought to recognize it. Recognize what it does in our own hearts. Recognize what it looks like in the lives of others. Perhaps one of the best ways of recognizing it is to recognize what the gospel yoke looks like. That's what we come to next. My second point here, the gospel yoke. And we're going to look at it the same way that we looked at the yoke of the legalist. So we're going to move some of the verses around that we're going to look at in verse 29 and 30. We're actually going to do it backwards. So in the first place, we come to its design. In verse 30, Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that phrase there, just at the beginning where Christ says, my yoke, you see immediately the one who has designed it, the one who has made the gospel yoke. And it's Christ. And just in that, we can know that he knows what we need. He knows what we need in a yoke, in a religion, in worshiping him. He knows what we need because he's been there since the beginning. He was there in the garden when man fell. And he's watched man all of his days. Because of that and his infinite wisdom, his understanding of all things, he knows what we need. Well, that's the one that made this yoke. He calls it easy. And I struggle with the word easy being there, but it's hard to find another word that matches what the Greek is saying there. The word as translated for us easy, it has the idea of something that is kind and good at the same time. One commentator, he likened it to, it's like feathers to a bird. A bird, or feathers to a bird, is exactly what it needs to fly. It's the perfect instrument of flight. It is kind. It's not awkward. And it is good because it does exactly what it's designed to do. It's right. It is what it needs. I think we see it. You see more clearly what it's saying when you contrast this with the other yoke. The other yoke is awkward. It's cruel. And it's useless. It rests on man's shoulders, like with knots in it, with hard angles that dig into his shoulders. It doesn't fit him. It will do him no good. It's more of a tool of punishment and cruelty. Christ's yoke is easy. It's kind and it's good. It's not easy in the And the way we would understand easy is like easy, you'll have no trouble in life. You'll have no trouble following Christ. Life is easy. It's not easy. Life was hard for me and my wife this whole week and this afternoon. It wasn't easy. But yet Christ's yoke is kind and good. That's what, well, before that, he says it's light. It's easy, but it's light. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't come with crushing guilt. It may come with crushing guilt when someone first comes to accept the gospel and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't live there. They don't live with crushing guilt under the yoke of the gospel. And I know that to be true. And I believe that y'all know what it is to be true. Y'all know that that is true as well. Because you can remember your sins from the past. You can remember the things that you've done. Or perhaps worse yet, the things that we didn't do. The things that we didn't say. But we are not crushed by that guilt. Come a little bit later as to why that is exactly. But the law, the thing that we labor under, it is light and it is good. And you see that from Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is Christ summing up the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the burden that we are to labor under. It's a burden that we are to love one another. We are to do good to one another and to God. Even, I admit it can be difficult. It can be difficult to love people. But unlike the yoke of legalism, we do not bear this weight alone. The Holy Spirit helps us. He enables us to. You see that in John 16 and verse 14. You don't have to turn these up because I'm going to move somewhat quickly between two verses. John 16 and verse 14, speaking of I may have wrote down the wrong reference here. One moment. John 16, verse 14. Let's read it and see. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that I shall take of mine and he shall show it unto you. Sorry there. I'd somehow written down the wrong reference in preparation for this, but what Christ says in this chapter, I can't see the verse, is that he will send the Comforter. He will send the Holy Spirit to his people. And in sending the Holy Spirit to his people, he's going to do a work. He is going to show us Christ. And he is going to produce the love that Christ has in our hearts. You see his work in Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. Now the God, this is verse starting verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. The word perfect there is the idea of maturity. To do his will. And listen to this. working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see in that our burden is light because the Holy Spirit is within us. He is producing in us the love of God and love for one another. But we do feel ourselves at times crushed. We can feel ourselves at times crushed under the weight of sin. And you see that the Apostle Paul expressing this in Romans chapter 7, this well-known passage, verses 24 and 25, where he cries, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But here, listen in verse 25. This is his burden being lightened. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's saying that Jesus Christ, his Lord, will deliver him from the sin that he struggles with. "So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So we see there that with all Christians, yes, sin does remain. But there is a lightening of that burden, and the burden is light to carry when we know that we're not always going to be the way we are. We will change. We will have victory. And so we can labor. And the burden does not have to weigh us down. We do not have to suffer. Even for those who would suffer from guilt, even extreme guilt. You think of even the guilt of someone who had an abortion. And then they come to faith in Christ and they realize what they have done. And with that crushing guilt, they know that they have slain their own child. But there is peace and there is rest under the yoke of the gospel for them. Freedom from that crushing guilt. How is their yoke light? It's light. It is lightened from that guilt because Christ has plowed the field in our stead. If you go back to that metaphor, that picture that we've been drawing on, Christ has plowed that field and his lines are perfectly straight. When he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. The law and everything that God required of him, he plowed a straight line. There was no deviation. It was absolute perfection. And as we have the yoke of the gospel on our shoulders, we're not plowing the field, earning the righteousness that Christ has given us, but we're just walking. We're just walking down the rows that he's already plowed. Even if we stray from them, if we get away from those straight lines and wander as we so often do, yet the lines are still there. The work is done. They cannot be undone. But also Christ, after he had plowed those straight lines for us, he then was punished. He was punished as if he had destroyed that field. He was punished as if he had ruined it beyond repair. Because that is what we have done. But he was punished as if he had done it. And so our burden is light. Because Christ has paid that penalty. And we have no fear of the guilt that would come from our sin in that. So that's the design of the yoke of the gospel. But it gets better. See, the instructor, its instructor of the yoke of the gospel. You see this You see this where Christ says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You see that in verse 29. Yes, this phrase, "learn of me," it could be translated, "learn from me." Of course, with many things in the scripture, there's disagreement among the commentators as to what is being meant here, whether Christ is saying, "Learn from me as your example," or "learn from me as I teach you." But I think both of them are in view here. But I believe what's being emphasized is Christ saying, "Learn from me. You've been learning from the Pharisees, and you've been learning under their legalistic bondage and the chains that have bound you and have hurt you and burdened you. Learn from me. Learn from me because of these two reasons that he says here. Because he's meek and lowly in heart." The word meek there has the idea of exercising God's strength under his control. Or it's demonstrating power without harshness. And that's the kind of teacher we need. You contrast that with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not meek. If someone was to stray, if someone were to drop the chains that they had thrown on their shoulders or failed to plow the straight line that they thought they should have been plowing, then they would come down on them hard. They would discipline them, and they would be harsh in exercising strength. We can't have a teacher like that. Because if we do, we're just going to be broken and downcast all the time. But Christ is our teacher, and he is meek. He shows us the way that we're supposed to go. You go back to the illustration again of that man, and he's bearing the yoke of the gospel. And he's walking the lines that Christ has already plowed, the rows that Christ has plowed. And Christ is there. He's telling him, "Go that way." If the man starts to stray some, he needs to be corrected. He needs to keep on that path. And Christ does correct him. But Christ doesn't break him when he does. That's what you read of our Savior in Isaiah 42 and verse 3. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." A bruised reed is extremely brittle. If you strain it or push on it too much, it will break with the slightest just overexertion of strength on it. But Christ, he won't break the reed. Smoking flax, that's something that's just about to go out. It's got just a little ember left. It's about to go away, snuffed out completely, and no more fire. But Christ will not. He won't quench the fire because he knows. He knows it needs correcting and brought back to that row that it needs to go, because that's the way of love unto God and love unto its neighbor, a man's neighbor. But he's not going to quench the fire when he brings him back. He is meek. Lowly in heart has the idea of humility. You see the humility of Christ when in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was riding on the colt of an ass. This is the maker of heaven and earth, the King of Kings. If he was to have a triumphal entry, we would expect him to come in with a host of an army, of someone coming before him and announcing the way, of trumpets, of men carrying him or riding on the best animal that you could possibly find. But he's not. He comes humbly. Why do we need a teacher like that? We need a teacher like that because a man like that is willing to train, is willing to teach and guide failures. He's willing to lead the worst. Kind of a lighthearted example. My wife, she works in a daycare, and it takes humility to want to help and to teach the worst kids in the daycare, the ones who are just the rowdiest and just what we would just the roughest of them all. But someone who's humble is willing to do that because they're not too good to teach them when they fail. They're not too good to guide them and to correct them. They're humble. And that is who Christ is. And that's why we should take his yoke. That's why we should learn from him. Because he won't break us, because he's meek. And because he isn't too good for us in his own eyes. He is lowly in heart. And he loves his people. We see the product of this yoke, product of the gospel yoke. You read this in verse 29. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. With a yoke that is so kind and so good, that is so light on our shoulders, with a teacher like Christ, I don't think that we should find it surprising that we find rest. We find ourselves at rest in him. We find rest because we know that in him we are accepted. What he did was good enough. What he did was well-pleasing to God, and it's ours. It's ours to have under the gospel yoke. We're accepted in him. We can have rest because we can have assurance in that. The legalist does not have assurance, but the one under the gospel yoke does, because he sees the lines that Christ has plowed. And he knows the work is done. And they can have rest and assurance that when they die, God will accept them. And they have rest because while they still do labor, while we still labor on this earth, yes, we labor with the knowledge that we cannot fail in what we do. In what we are doing, we may fail at things that we're trying to do, and we may fail in our different plans. Our expectations in life may fail, but we will. An illustration to help better summarize it. I heard this from another man, from Reverend Wagner. He gave the example of. It was a great bridge, a very, very large bridge they were building. And work was going by so slowly because the work was so dangerous. But then they put a net underneath so that the ones who were laboring, the men on the bridge, if they fall, the net will catch them. And work on that bridge just sped forward, and they got done so much faster because they knew if they fell, they would not fail. If they fell, it would not be to their death. It would not be their end. For the Christian, there is a net below. So we may strive to love God and to love our neighbor, but we will fail. But the net is there. We will not fall. We will not fall to our death. But you see in that phrase, "You shall find rest unto your souls," that it's not just a physical rest, but it is a deep rest. It is rest for the soul. It's the end of that turmoil of the legalist, of the one who is striving day after day after day to find rest in what they are doing and their own works. But they can have that deep rest of the soul. And Christ, this is the amazing thing about it, Christ gives this rest. You see that at the end, or you see that end of verse 28. "I will give you rest." Not take the gospel yoke and you're going to find rest. You'll work for rest. No, I'm going to give you rest free of charge. It is a gift. It is our gift because Christ has purchased it for us. I come to a close in this. And I ask you the question, which yoke are you under? Are you under the yoke of legalism? A bondage and a heavy burden that you can't seem to bear. And every day you wonder, is what you do good enough to please God, to please your family, to please your church? Are you under that crushing burden, or are you under the gospel yoke? Please do not be ensnared by it, nor think that a Christian is above this bondage. There are many who bind themselves in this, and there are many who bind others in this yoke, even though they are Christians. Or perhaps someone who's hearing this message this evening, and this rest that I have been talking about that's found in Christ, you don't have it. In fact, you've never had it. You barely know what I'm talking about. You don't know what it is to experience rest. And that's because you've been laboring under a bondage of legalism your whole life, thinking that what you're going to do is going to please God, maybe someday. But you don't have rest. For those who labor under this yoke, let's repeat the words of Christ's invitation to you in verse 28. "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I pray that you would come unto Christ. If anyone in this congregation has any questions about further anything on this, I'd ask that you would, questions concerning your soul and finding this rest, I would implore you to speak with the elders in the church there. You can have it tonight. You can have rest because Christ says right there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I pray that you would have that rest. That is the prayer of all the Lord's people here this evening. We will close now with a very fitting final hymn, the hymn number 92. The hymn number 92. "Joy to the World." And please stand as we sing these wonderful words. Amen. Well, please be seated as we come now and ask the Lord just to bless our time that we spent together. God, our Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks now. We praise you for this yoke that you have made for thy people, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, all things that you have prepared from eternity for thy people. Lord, our desire is that everyone hearing this message would enjoy the yoke of the gospel, that we would joyfully bear this burden, that we would have Christ, our teacher, walking alongside us. Oh, that we would enjoy the fruits of laboring under this yoke. Lord, lead all hearing this word to come under it, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.